Open your Bibles, please, the book of the Acts of the Apostles and the chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we commence reading at the verse number 1, and we're going to read down to the verse number 12. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 1 down to verse number 12. Let's follow the reading of God's precious word. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, that is Peter and John, set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he was made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." And God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's just have a wee word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this is thy word, and we thank thee for the privilege of gathering round it. We pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou will give us help, and that we'll preach the word as it is here. Help us, Lord, not to embellish it or, Lord, try to, Lord, take away from the authority of it, but help us, Lord, to preach it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that Christ might be uplifted in all things, that Christ alone might be seen and glorified. And so we're leaving the rest of the meeting in thy hands. Just help me, Lord, to be a faithful preacher of the word of God and bring glory and honor to Christ, a blessed Spirit of God, by drawing sinners to repentance. We pray this in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Those who were with us last Sunday evening will remember that we were looking at the third chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. We had the wonderful story of Peter and John going into the temple, and there was a man lying at the gate of the temple. Do you remember? He was the impotent man. He was a man that, or rather, was never able to walk in his life. He was lying there from his mother's womb. He was lame and without strength. And he was lying there, and yet, in a wonderful way, the miracle of God's power was manifested in a very powerful way in the healing of this man. And praise God, he was changed. And whenever they went into the temple, he went with them, and he stood up on his feet, and he walked, and he was so excited, he began to leap in the air. And my, he started to praise the Lord, because the Lord put a new song into his mouth. Now, whenever this happened, go back to chapter 3, verse 8, "And he leaping up stood and walked and entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate at the temple." And so therefore, there's a wonderful change in this man's life. And of course, they look upon Peter and John as if they had done something wonderful, that somehow there was some unique power in them to change this man. Because remember, he was over 40 years of age, and his life in a moment was changed. Thank God, that's what happens when God saves a man. In a moment, instantaneously, they're lifted out of the darkness into the glorious light and liberty of the gospel of Christ. They're lifted out from the pit of sin, and praise God, they're set upon the rock, Christ Jesus. And he puts a new song in their mouth. Of course, they naturally looked upon these men. And Peter was concerned for one thing. He was concerned for the glory and the honor of Christ. Look at verse number 12, chapter 3. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? And so Peter, he was very anxious that the people wouldn't get their eyes upon them. That was he and John. He wanted to get their eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you tonight, in this congregation here, we're not here to preach a denomination. We are here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're here to preach Christ, and we're here to uplift the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter speaks here, and he talks to them, going on down the chapter. He speaks about how that there was a necessity of repentance, that they needed to repent and believe the gospel of our Lord and Savior. Look at verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And so it says, and he sent Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. This was not their first opportunity to hear Christ being preached, but God was giving them another blessed opportunity. Maybe there's someone here tonight. Maybe this is your first time in hearing Christ being preached, or perhaps it's a second time, third time, fourth, and maybe many times, even from your mother, from your mother's knee. You heard Christ presented. Here Peter is presenting the Lord Jesus Christ once again. That's absolutely amazing. What happened here? Because here's a man that was for over 40 years lying, begging. Wasn't able to work for himself. Wasn't able to do anything for himself. He wasn't able to help anybody else. And so therefore God works a miracle. Now wouldn't you think people would be wanting to join in on the leaping and the praising God and rejoicing in what God has done? Why wouldn't you think that people would be glad to see that? Here's a man that has been useless and he's going to be useful. Here's a man that was lying there and praise God he's never going to have to be carried to the gate anymore. He's going to live a useful life for the rest of his days. But instead of that, the Bible tells us these people were angry. And so they were so angry, go to chapter 4 now, verse 1. As they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Now tell me, were they happy and rejoicing what God had done? No, it says, verse 2, being grieved. Being grieved. And so instead of them rejoicing in the miracle of God's grace, the Bible tells us these people came upon them. And the verse number 3, it says, they laid hands on them. And you know, I was just reminding myself, even as I read that, you know, that here's men and they were preaching Christ and they were arrested for preaching Jesus. Let me tell you this, my friend, I don't believe we're far away from those days. I don't believe we're far away from, you know, we take the freedom to stand in the open air. We did that on Friday night and preach Christ in the open air. And so often we have taken that freedom for granted. I want to tell you this, the devil's crowd gets mad when you preach Christ. Whenever you present men and women their need of the Lord Jesus Christ and you simply preach the old-fashioned gospel of Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, my friend, there is plenty of time and plenty of television space for all the filth of the world, but you present Christ and they'll want the program off. They don't want Jesus. They don't want Jesus. Never forget the freedom that was fought for, the freedom that our forefathers fought in world wars. We think of the lads in Afghanistan and they're fighting for freedom. Let me tell you this. There was a battle for freedom for the preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have never known what it is for to lose that. But I'll tell you this, my friend, we are in danger of losing. And I'll tell you why we're in danger. Because I don't think we appreciate it. And you see, when you get so used to it, to fail to appreciate the value of the freedom of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ without fear or favor of man, you are in danger of losing it. It's amazing, you know, that in the United Kingdom, do you remember what the Queen of England said? The secret of England's greatness was the open Bible. And yet, my friend, there are people object whenever it came to Christmas that they'd actually put Christ's name was first there. And to mention the name of Jesus, that was insulting people. That was insulting some of the Muslims or some those of Islamic faith to mention the name of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, what you need to do is scrap out Jesus. That's why so often they put Xmas. That's how you remove Jesus. Remove Christ. And friend, let me tell you this. Here's the devil's crowd. And the devil's crowd is anxious to stop them preaching Christ. That's what they were preaching. They were preaching Christ in all his fullness. And so we find that they were taken. See, up to this time, there was a sort of neutrality in the temple. It seemed to be that there was an area there. There was the freedom to be able to open the scriptures. And that just seemed to go on. It never seemed to stop. And then we find here that there's an anger and hatred against the presentation of Christ. In verse 3 it says, they laid hold on them and they put them on hold, or laid hands on them and put them on hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. But I want you to remember something here. The next verse tells me a wonderful thing. You may shut the mouth of the man of God, friend, but you don't stop God's work. You look at verse number 4. Here's the prophet, the preachers of God's word, and they're put into prison. They're trying to stop the work of God, but it says in verse 4, howbeit, even with all that persecution, howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Well, I tell you, God's done a great work here. And so they tried to stop the work of God. But I tell you this, they may silence the mouth of the men of God and they may put them into prison, but God's work goes on. And I want to tell you this, you will not be able to stop God's work. And I'll tell you to all the enemies of the gospel and to the demons in hell and to the devil himself, you will not stop Jesus Christ building his church. For Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. So, brother and sister, when you see persecution and opposition, don't get down in the mouth. You rejoice. God's still going to do his work. And God's program will be fulfilled. God will fulfill his program. And God, that no power in hell will be able to stop God doing his work to the glory of his precious name. Now, what happens is this, that whenever the morning comes, then they're going to question these men. Go to verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Imagine being put on nearly into interrogation over a wee man getting healed. Imagine that, friend. But friend, that wasn't it. That wasn't it. Because you see, whenever God is working, the devil gets angry. And my, whenever God is moving, my, the devil will try to stop the work of God. What did they say to them? By what power or by what name? You see, they were the authorities of the temple. And what they were saying is, who gave you the power? Who gave you the authority to interfere in what happens in the temple? Who gave you this power to heal this man? By what authority? I remember when I was a young preacher, and I came out and after doing my studies, and I came to this church and started preaching, and I just kept 50 miles up the road, and people said, you know, who does he think he is to come and preach to us? And, you know, the ecumenical clergy, they were angry because this whippersnapper of a lad happened to come along, and he put a collar around his neck, and he started to step in the pulpit and start to preach. I mean, he's not one of the recognized denominations. Who gave him the authority? By what power? I want to tell you this. I don't need a power from any man to tell me to preach the gospel. I have power from the one who gave me it, and that's the Lord. I preach him because he gives me the power. He gives me the authority to do it. And they asked him, you know, I often think, if these men had known what it was to keep their mouth shut, they'd been better. Because they got themselves into trouble. Imagine asking Peter, by what authority? I'll tell you, friend, he gave them the full barrels of the gun. Because he just put the gospel shot into the barrel, and I'll tell you, he let bang. He says, you want to know? I'll tell you. And boy, I tell you, my friend, the word of God tells us, look at verse number 8. Then Peter, whenever they threw out the challenge, I want to tell you, he didn't back down. It didn't cow the man of God. Boy, I tell you this, he says, Lord, you've given me the opportunity. If I ever have these rascals in front of my sight, and by the gospel gone up, Lord, thank you for it. And it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them. And I'll tell you that, my friend, that's exactly what we need today. We need men filled with the Holy Ghost. We need men filled with the Holy Ghost to stand in the pulpit and to preach the Lord Jesus Christ and exalt the blessed Son of God. And instead of cowering the man of God, instead of stopping the man of God with a fierce opposition, thank God he was anointed by the Spirit of God and he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he looked at them between the eyes and that's what he says, ye rulers of Israel. And they didn't make God's man afraid, friend. Some of these boys come out, you know, and they try to threaten you, and they try to sell you, and they want you to cow down, and they want you to just run away, and sulk away, and just get in nearly under the rug, and keep your mouth shut, and never preach. I want to tell you, what they did was this. He looked them straight between the eyes, and he said, because he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he says, ye rulers of the people, and ye elders of Israel. Now I'm talking to you. You want to hear? I'll tell you. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, listen to the next words, be it known unto you. I'll tell you. Be it known unto you. And to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. That's why we're here. Friend, he lifts down the old gospel gun, and thank God he didn't waste time. Peter didn't try to defend himself or worried about what they thought about him, friend. All he cared about was Jesus. And I say this honestly before God, if God's children were more concerned about the glory of God, friend, than they are about the honor of their own names, there'd be more done for God. People get all upset because of themselves or how they're hurt or anything else. I want to tell you, friend, we have one cause, and that's the cause of Jesus. That's what we're here for. Our chief aim is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It's the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the glory and the honor of Christ is at stake here. And Peter looked him between the eyes and he said this, be it known unto you. I want to tell you straight here. You want to know the answer? Here it is. And that brings to the first thought, the source of the healing. Be it known unto you, it says there in verse number 10, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You know, friends, what we need today is we need preachers. Peter was a preacher. The Bible tells us when the men were filled with the Holy Ghost, they preached Christ. Paul said to young Timothy, he said, Timothy, preach the word. And I want to tell you that's what Ulster needs. It needs preachers in the pulpits, not pussyfooters. We have men standing in the pulpit, let me tell you this, and they say that they're saved, and I'll tell you, they go this way, that way, that way, this way, and boy, they're trying to get around it, rather than tell a person they're going to hell and they need to be saved. I want to tell you, my friend, that's what we need in our college, in our students, in our young men that are coming out. I say to you in God's name, David, Ryan, Stephen, preach the word, preach Christ. That's what you're to be, a preacher. God called you first and foremost to be a preacher. And Paul says, preach you the word, and you be instant in season and out of season. Whether people think it's in season or out of season, you just keep preaching the word. You be faithful to Christ. It's the honor and the glory of Christ as a state. Let me tell you, you stand up for Jesus no matter what anybody else thinks. You honor the Lord no matter what anybody else thinks. You put for Christ first. And these idiots thought that they would cow the man of God and say, listen, we put you on hold last night. That'll keep you shut for a while because we can put you back in. He says, you want to know? You want to know the source? We'll tell you. By the name of Jesus. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, Nazareth, let me tell you, my friend, it wasn't a palace. It wasn't some special place. It was a mean place. But he was the Lord of glory. Jesus, the New Testament counterpart of the Old Testament, Jehovah, the glorious one. Christ, the mediator. That's Jesus. Then he turned to him and he said this. See, this is Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, whom ye crucified. Let me tell you, friend, instead of coming back, let me tell you, he was standing up for Jesus Christ. And he put the arrow in to the wound. He says, whom ye crucified. The one that you tried to destroy, he's the one that healed him. The one that you crucified. I want to tell you, you crucified, but God raised him from the dead. And let me tell you, friend, whenever he was saying that, remember who was in the crowd? The Sadducees. And the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And Peter says, I'm going to give you a good gospel shot, you rascal Sadducees. Whom God raised from the dead, there is a resurrection. And there's a day you're going to stand before God. But God raised him from the dead. You thought you'd killed him. I want to tell you, my friend, you see, whenever he preached onto him the cross and preached onto him Jesus, and he said, this is the stone that the builders rejected, taking them back to the Psalms, reminding them of the Word of God. And the arrow went deep into their heart. He said, you know, you thought you'd finished Jesus. I want to tell you, you failed. For there at the cross of Calvary, Jesus finished the work of the redemption of his people. Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Yes, that's the source. That's the source. And then I say tonight with Paul, we preach Christ and him crucified. Oh, may God help us to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's the source of the healing. Very secondly, very quickly, notice the Savior of the helpless. Because for over 40 years, this man lay and never walked in his life. And yet, in a moment of time, at the mention of the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus! Praise God, at the mention of his mighty name, he was made whole. I'm telling you, the Sanhedrin didn't like what they were hearing. These men, the chief priest, and those of his kindred, they didn't like what they were hearing because, you see, the religious leaders, they trusted in the law. They trusted in Moses, a law that they didn't keep. And Moses, they trusted in their relationship with Abraham. Is there somebody here tonight and you're trusting in maybe your race? Or you're trusting in your rituals? Or you're trusting in your relations to get you to heaven? And I want to tell you, none of these healed this man. But Jesus did. And Peter tells them there's hope for the hopeless. Thank God there's a real salvation. Salvation is a powerful message. I want to tell you this, my friend. Salvation in Christ is far more than deliverance from hell and admittance to heaven. It's far more than that. That's the effect of salvation. Thank God, through God's salvation, I'm delivered from hell. And thank God, I have an entrance into heaven. But thank God, Jesus Christ has made me here and now whole. A new creature in Christ Jesus. Thank God there is salvation in Christ's name. What is the name? Jesus, Savior. His name stands for all that he is. The sinless, spotless, holy, undefiled one, the purity of Christ. It stands for the power of Christ. It stands for the passion of Christ. Thank God the sinner who comes dirty and vile can be made clean. The brokenhearted can come and praise God, he can heal your broken heart. Thank God there's power in the name of Jesus. He is the Savior of the hopeless. Salvation on the merits of Christ, on the ground of his precious blood. Salvation through the mediation of Christ. Salvation through the purchase of Christ. Maybe I should just simply say this, dear friend. If you're not saved by Jesus, you'll never be saved at all. If you're not saved by Jesus, you will never be saved at all. He is the one. Notice what it said here in chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. There is none other can save you but the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the words again. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven. Let me tell you, you have got to be saved, friend. You've got to be saved. And you've got to be saved here on earth. There is none other name under heaven given among men. Under heaven given amongst men. Salvation, my friend, must be a reality now. You must be saved now. Under heaven. Some people say, well, I'll wait until I get to heaven. Friend, let me tell you. You'll not be saved after death. You've got to be saved now. Thank God it's available. Because notice what the Word of God says. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men. Thank God tonight you can be saved among men. You can be saved. Given a gift of God. What a message. Salvation available. You know, if I was to stand in this pulpit tonight and say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope you'll get saved. I hope that God will give you an entrance. I hope that God will give you a hearing. Let me tell you, what an awful thing to have to say that. But praise God, the Word of God says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. You can be saved tonight. It's available. You must be saved. That's what the Word of God says here in verse 12. Whereby we must be saved. It is an absolute imperative. And I don't care who you are tonight. I don't care whether you're looked upon as the up and out or the down and out. I don't care whether you're looked upon as the man in the gutter or whether you're the person that stands in the highest point of society. The Word of God says we must be saved. Her Majesty the Queen today has reached her 85th birthday. But friend, let me tell you, even with the crown jewels on her head, and I say this to her gracious Majesty, God says neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby she must be saved. Prince Philip is 90 years of age. And I can tell you this, 90 years of age may seem a long time, but I'm sure in reality, it's just like everyone the rest of us, it seemed to pass so quickly. It's amazing to see that he's able to have such vigor and such strength. They say in the next 22 days or something like after his 90th birthday, he has 20 appointments. Engagements all around the place. He says he's winding down. But I say to His Royal Highness, Royal Highness, Prince Philip, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby you must be saved. And so must you, me. We must be saved. And if you're relying on anything else, you'll never make it. And that brings me to the last point, the shattering of the hammer. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. You reject Christ, friend, then you're rejecting God's salvation. You miss Christ, and you will never be saved. Notice what is put very quickly as we finish. Neither is there salvation in any other. And the word there signifies another of a similar kind. Neither is there salvation in any other of a similar kind. Do you know why? Because there is no one like Jesus. There is no one like Jesus. He is the God-man. He who is God, a very God, became flesh, a very flesh, and dwelt amongst. He humbled himself and he took upon himself the form of a man. Our brother, Mr. Hanna, was preaching this morning and answered the question, who is God? God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But Jesus Christ humbled himself and he took upon himself the form of a man. And he walked amongst men. And he lived a sinless life. And he died an atoning death. You see, there's none like Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other of a similar kind. There is no one like Jesus. But then it says this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name. And that's not the same word. That no other name, that is another of a different kind. And what the Word of God is reminding us this, friend, there is no different way of salvation among men. I remember a man coming to my home many, many years ago. We were under great threat, and folks had been in our house, and they happened to leave the front door open, and there was this police car was going past, just before the guards came on. This police car came past the house. And two policemen got out of the car. One was a sergeant and the other was a constable. And the sergeant was a Roman Catholic sergeant, and the constable I knew very well. And he saw the door open and he thought there was something wrong. And so he said to a sergeant, he said, "Sergeant, I'm stopping the car and we're going in to find out is there something wrong." And I remember it was rather late at night and we didn't know the front door was open. And so whenever they rang the bell and they very cautiously came in and, you know, said, "Hello, is there anyone in?" And they finally came in. And I thought it was very gracious of them, and I brought them into our house. We're just in the old, the manse, the first manse before the extension put on. And you walk through the hallway and you're into the kitchen. And I brought them in. We're standing there. And I said to Anne, I said, "Make them a cup of tea." And so they're having a cup of tea, and the sergeant was standing there. And we happened to talk about things, about, you know, what's going on. And, you know, he said, "You shouldn't leave your door open," and all the rest. And then I started to turn the thing around, you know, talk about the Lord. And I remember the sergeant standing at the door of my kitchen. And you can imagine here, the door there. And he walked over the door and he said, "You see, well," he says, "you've got your way and I've got mine." And he says, "The way I put it is this, you go up this side of the door and you come along to the top and you meet them in the middle there." And just imagine, that's heaven. And he says, "You're going up that side of the door and you come along it." And he says, "Here's me, I'm coming up this side of the door and I come along this and we're reaching the same place." I says, "Then I want to tell you something. There could be nothing further from the truth. You said to me a moment ago, you see, you can take it your way, and I'll take it mine. And so we hope to get to the middle. We hope to make it to heaven. I says, there's a problem. It's not your way or mine. It's God's way. And friend, either you come God's way, or you'll never be in God's heaven. And I'll tell you what God's way is. Jesus says, I am the way. He's the only way. There is no different way for any man. No other one but Jesus. There's none can prevail with God the Father but Jesus. Because there is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. And friend, tonight it's very possible that you're satisfied as you worship at the altar of your own God, but you'll miss salvation. And you'll miss heaven. Neither is there salvation in any other. Salvation is not in Buddha. Salvation is not in a pope or a priest. Salvation is not in a preacher. Salvation is not in a church or even in a creed. Listen to me carefully. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. What were they asked? In what name? What was the name? Jesus. For when you call his name Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins. And as I finish, salvation is not in good works. Salvation is not in reformation. Salvation is not in prayers or in tears. Salvation is not in your labors or in anything that you do of yourself in this life. You may try ceremonies. You may try religion and go to hell. But praise God, those who trust Christ shall never perish. Are you trying the church? Are you trusting the preacher? Friend, you'll never be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other but Jesus, the mighty, to save. Whosoever shall call upon his name, the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight we thank thee that Christ Jesus, thy lovely Son, can really save. We thank thee that he can break the powers of sin in our lives, and he can set the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. And his blood avails for me. Thank you for giving thy darling son for a hopeless, helpless soul like me. Thank you for sending him to Calvary to die in my place, to die as my substitute. And in the shedding of his blood, to purchase eternal salvation. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Then as your heads bow tonight, can I ask you,
Will you receive the gift of God tonight by faith? Will you take from the Master's bountiful hand the gift that he offers freely in the gospel? The gift of God is eternal life. Thank God you can know eternal life tonight in Christ alone. Trust anyone else. Trust anything else. It'll all fail. Trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross. Praise God, Jesus never fails. Then with my soul I ventured on the atoning blood. The Holy Spirit entered, and I am born of God. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is there someone tonight you say, preacher, God has shown me tonight, I need the Lord Jesus. He's the only one I need. And by God's grace, I'll trust Him as my Savior. Turn from your sin, friend. Turn from your sin and turn alone to Christ. Thank God you'll be saved. Just as I am, O Lamb of God, I come. Just one fine little verse and the meeting's over. I beg you in God's name, come to Jesus. Just. Set that hand above your head as we have our heads bowed and eyes are closed. Indicate that desire, preacher. Lead me to Jesus. Lead me to Christ. May God give you grace to come.